All right, turn over to John chapter 14. All right, so I'm gonna I want to ask a couple of questions, getting a little bit of y'all's feedback. For some of you, it may be your memory bank. You may have to only draw from a short distance in the past. Others of us may have to think back a considerable amount of time. But three questions, and you can kind of answer them one or kind of all lumped in at the same time. So when you came to church for the first time, not any church, but when you came to the Church of Christ, wherever you're from, whatever it was called, and then you started to study the Bible and eventually, you know, got baptized, became a disciple. But when you came to church for the first time, what stood out to you? Another question is, what made you come back? And why are you still here? What stood out? What made you come back? And why are you still here?
And now I open it up to you.
Joseph, eager.
What stood out to me was people actually talking to each other. The sermon and the fact that it was an appeal to actual application. And not just, oh, listen to this and feel good, you know, about life.
Okay.
And then the worship. Like, the worship seemed a lot more heartfelt than the previous church experiences I had. Okay. A lot more connected to God. What's the second question?
What made you come back and why are you still here?
What made me come back was really the fact that I felt compelled to keep coming back because of the amount of time and effort that the individuals that were studying the Bible with me were putting into me.
Okay.
And I looked at that as, you know, because they would meet with me at, like, late at night and drive complete opposite side of town. And so I noticed how serious that they took it, and I felt compelled to take it equally serious.
Okay. And why are you still here?
I'm still here because I'm convinced that Jesus is Lord.
Yeah. Yeah. Who else? Miss Hannah?
I actually just went over, like, the sermon that you gave the day that I came, like, first time. And you started with, like, focusing on Joseph, and then the next one was Mary, and, like, it was like
Christmas.
Yeah, it was right before Christmas. And that, like, stuck out to me because the whole time you were up there preaching, you had your Bible out and open the whole time. Mm-hmm. And, like, you were reading from your Bible. And I had never, like, been in a church service where they actually spoke directly from the Word. Not, like, my services that I was from, like, I was Baptist before this, so it was like, this is what I feel, this is how you should feel, and if you don't feel this way, bad things are going to happen. That's exactly what it was every time. It was very emotional, and it wasn't very factual. And I felt like you took exactly from this what God wanted me to do. And it was really impactful. The reason I came back was because I wanted to learn more, and I wanted to know the next sermon and the one after that.
Amen.
It was really intriguing, and I just wanted to keep learning. And the reason I'm still here is because I feel God more presently in my life here than I have anywhere else.
Amen. That's awesome.
Miss Adele?
This is 38 years ago. So, first of all, the preaching was powerful. People had their Bibles. And then everybody sang, that blew me away. And that people stayed afterwards in fellowship. And overall, above and beyond all of that was just the genuineness of the people that were there. And then what made me come back is I had been praying that God would show me, because I knew that I needed, that there was something I was missing.
Yeah.
And I thought what I was missing was there. And so I came back. And then why I'm still here, it's like, it just never gets old. The kingdom is awesome.
Yeah.
And Jerry and I have been, I can't even tell you, I've been here 20 more times. And, you know,
it's
lived in like 10 states or something like that. But the kingdom is a kingdom that's powerful.
Amen.
No matter if it's a handful of people or 2,000 people.
Amen. Yes, Miss Katie.
So what struck me about the first service that I ever attended was how joyful everyone was.
Mm-hmm.
Because I was not to the point where I irrationally felt like everyone in the room was putting on a show for me. Mm-hmm. Because I was like, there's no way that this many people could be this happy because life is awful.
Right.
And the only reason I came back was because the people who were studying with me were shrewd enough to ask me what my schedule was and then invite me because they knew I was free.
Yeah.
And I felt like I had to say yes because that would be impolite.
Right.
And I studied. But why I'm still here is because for the first time I had a view of the father figure who was loving and unwavering. And even if my blood father was willing to abandon me, that my godly father never would. And how could I abandon that? How could I turn my back
right.
on that?
Right.
So that's why I'm here. Mm-hmm.
Well, all right, we'll do two more, Reggie and Alyssa.
Walked up to a group of you guys, Joe was in that group at Starbucks, and Chad Halo, and who else was there?
Landon, his name is Landon. Landon Miller.
Yeah, that group of guys studying at Starbucks, and I kind of crashed their Bible study because I thought I'd be able to get a date.
Does Jonas know this?
Yeah, he does. No, no,
that's awesome. What a great story. Trying to crash a Bible study to get a date.
Yeah. I was like, no real Christian studies at Starbucks. They gotta be fake, and I'll probably be able to get a date. That was my
assumption. That's awesome.
Jesus!
If you want to hear about that, you can ask me from them. But they actually, like, invited me. Like, they were, like they treated me not, I guess I was used to being treated, especially by guys, you know, as this, like, or, you know, what guys think of mentality, what can I get out of her, and vice versa. And so when they actually treated me real, they were real with me, and they weren't after something.
Mm-mm.
I was like, oh, different, okay. Mm-hmm. And then they invited me to campus at the time because that's where I was in my life. And so I went and I was like, wow, they're like serious. Like they're actually like serious about the Bible. So people were inviting me. And I was pretty lonely that summer too. And the singing and the music, I was like, everybody's singing a cappella, that's different. And the music was really good. I was like, oh my gosh, my friend Jonas, who sings, would love this. So, and then
sweet.
Yeah, people were joyful and sincere. What made me come back is people caring. I got invited out to, you know, people's homes. That summer that I was here for 2012, people like invited me to stay with them, and I didn't take them seriously. Like, I still didn't think they were serious. I was like, they're just saying that. But no, now I know. No, they were serious. And preaching from the Word, from the Bible, having the Bible open, being serious about being a Christian. And why I'm so here, the encouragement to go deeper, accountability, God's presence, and just able to ask disciples other questions and, like, get feedback from a biblical perspective.
Amen.
Awesome.
And Reg?
I'll say what stood out the first time was just how inviting people were. Particularly in the area of food.
Spoken
hey guys, I'm
from a man.
Talking about the food of the word.
Okay, come on.
Back to being real. They wanted to feed me all the time. But I did appreciate the spiritual feeding. So that was what stood out. What brought me back is just I had studied out a little bit Acts 2, and it looked like Acts 2 more than any other trip I did. Like, they seemed to want to pray together, and they're inviting me to pray, not just inviting me to eat and things like that. So it was very inviting. And then why I'm still here is just because I feel this, and it's biblical. Like, this is home.
Amen.
God's my father, Jesus my brother, you guys are my family.
Amen. Amen. So an exercise to do over the next however long is to move around the fellowship and ask each other these three questions. gain a lot of insight as to where we came from and where we're at now, right?
Mm-hmm.
A question to consider, to ponder. What were you converted to? What were you converted to? We all study the Bible, right? We all came and had these varied experiences, a lot of which were similar in nature, right? And that was our initial, right? And then why we came back as well. You know, at some point between why we came back and why we're still here, we experienced our conversion. I mean, think about what. But what was that conversion like? What were we converted to? Things that come to mind. Well, you know, I want to receive the forgiveness of my sins. Right, that's a good thing. So we get to go to heaven, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Not going to hell is a subplot of being able to go to heaven, and that's a good thing. Being a part of the family. A couple people mentioned on that, being a part of God's family, the kingdom of God. But aren't all of those things, aren't those really gifts that we receive as a result of our conversion? We don't get converted to that. We're not converted so that I can receive the forgiveness of my sins. That's a gift. As Acts 2, what we looked at on Sunday, talked about, right? After we obey Jesus' word, one of the things that we receive as a gift, not earned, there's no credit to us, it's a gift, the forgiveness of sins. A lot of times the things that grabbed our attention when we first came out are things that we got converted to. Just let that... That may not be exactly true for everybody. I've been around long enough in enough places to see that there's a lot of truth, though, in that. You know, that a lot of things that we see, you've been a part of bigger churches where there's a lot going on, can be very attractive things, and we get drawn into the things of that a church has to provide. Great youth ministry, and I want to be there, and we get converted to what a church has to offer. Look in John chapter 14 and verse 1. All of this is going to tie back in to Acts chapter 2, but we're not going to spend much time in Acts chapter 2, but I promise it, we will at the end, and it'll all tie in as a follow-up from this Sunday. In John 14 and verse 1, Jesus says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Here Jesus telling his disciples that he's going ahead of them. And he's preparing a place for them, right? And then he tells them that, you know where I'm going. You know the way in which I'm going. Now, Thomas says, well, Lord, in verse 5, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through me." He's telling his disciples that he was going ahead of them. Now hold your place here. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. And have your page flipping fingers ready, because we're going to move through some scriptures tonight. Or you're scrolling, you know, whatever it is that you do. Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," and that cloud of witnesses is referring to Hebrews chapter 11. Right, you go back and you read Hebrews chapter 11, and it is impossible. I mean, I'm not even talking about them. I have goosebumps just thinking about these men and women of old. The faithfulness that they had in the face of all kinds of persecution or trial, and the list goes on and on and on. Joseph and Moses and Abraham and, you know, Enoch, who didn't even die, was just miraculously taken up to heaven, what that would be like. It goes on to talk about towards the end about all of these people and how they faced floggings and people being sawed in half and hung and burned. And I mean, it was crazy. These men and women of faith, the example that they set, whom the readers of Hebrews, this letter, would have known very well, being familiar with the scriptures, Okay? And so this, he's saying, therefore, since we're surrounded by all of these amazing men and women who have lived the life, right? They fought the good fight, right? Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, he says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. In verse 2, it says, therefore, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The author draws attention to this amazing group of people, this hall of fame of faith group of people, but he says, but you need to fix your eyes on Jesus. He draws the attention. Look at all these amazing people. But what he says to do is that we have to fix our eyes on Jesus. Why? Because it says that Jesus authored and perfected the faith that you and I are trying to live. And so, while it's awesome to have a lot of awesome people around and stories that they could go back to, and it's awesome to have a lot of great people around here, what the Scripture is teaching us is, but we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. I am the way and the truth and the life. That we don't get to the Father. We don't get to receive what we want if we don't go through Him. It's not going through the prophets of the Old Testament. It's not going through these great cloud of witnesses. It's going through Jesus. The way, the path. He's saying, I am the way. And so we have to fix our eyes on Him. You know, Paul is dealing, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is dealing with an issue that arose at the church in Corinth, very similar to the potential issue that could have arisen amongst the recipients of the letter of Hebrews. And that is of people being drawn to somebody. Or it could be something. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Get over there. In verse 11, Paul writes, he says, my brother, some from Chloe's household have informed to me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Peter. Still another, I follow Christ. But is Christ divided? Was I crucified for you? Were you baptized in my name? You know, when Paul wrote this letter, it had only been 25 years since Jesus' resurrection and ascension back into heaven. Wow. Jesus died and rose, most believe, around the year AD 30. This was written in AD 55. So it's only been 25 years. There's some of us have been Christians as long or longer than that. Right? So, I mean, think of it. This is a short amount of time and the potential for people to be converted to things other than Jesus is strong at play. Already. They didn't have tons of other denominations that have popped up. This is the beginning of it. When we study, when we do a denominational study with people, some of you may have had that experience, maybe some of you hadn't. It's a powerful Bible study. This is where it kind of begins. You begin to see it at this point. Because that word denomination literally means, from the Greek and Latin, it just means a following of men. And you see it here. This is where it began, only 25 years after Jesus. Not even a complete generation. All, you know, Paul, Peter, all of these guys are still alive. It hadn't been too long for things to have gotten too messed up, or for the telephone game where word of mouth gets passed around down and down, and it just kind of gets messy. And we're right in the throes of the first century church, right. And already it's beginning to happen. And in a brief period of time, Corinth was already dividing. I believe Paul here, as we just read, he's gently rebuking them. It's a gentle rebuke, getting them to refocus once again on whom they were converted to. Back in John chapter 14. Again, Thomas says to him, Jesus says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas replies in verse 5, he says, no, we don't. We don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Thomas is speaking for the group. We know this because it uses the word we. You say, we don't know. We don't know where you're going. So how can we possibly know how to get there? Jesus follows in verse 6. He says, I am the way. He speaks very clearly, very pointedly, I am the way. If we want to make it, I am the way. If you want to get there, I am the way. That we cannot make it except through Him. That's what He says. We're not going to get to the Father. We're not going to get to receive. You know, I heard a long time ago when Chris and I were first in the ministry in Marietta, Georgia, Douglas Jacoby preached a lesson one morning, and it was the title was Already But Not Yet. And he referred to the things that we already have, but that we don't yet have. Right? We are already saved, but we're not yet saved eternal. Right? We haven't gotten there yet. And that's what he's talking about. We're saved if we're baptized disciples. We're saved here now, except we don't get to the Father unless we go with Jesus and in Jesus and through Jesus the whole way. You know, I think it's exactly what Jesus was teaching from the very beginning. Go to Matthew chapter 7. In the very beginning, as he gave his most famous sermon, which was on the Mount, he concludes. He gives all kinds of great practicals. He takes the Old Testament law. You've heard that it was said, but now I'm telling you. He helps make it real and applicable to all of the listeners at that time. And then he concludes it in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 7, saying, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because he had its foundation on the rock. Now that rock is reference to Matthew chapter 16 when Peter gave his good confession. We'll talk about that in a minute. And he said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because of that confession. You are a rock, but you're the little rock. You're a pebble of which I'm going to build my church on a rock, me, which is the boulder, the foundation. Jesus is saying, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation built on me, on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. And so Jesus is making a very clear point that when we build on anything other than Him, when we're converted to anything other than Jesus, in the end, we will not be standing. Now, I believe we're all here because we all made that confession. Jesus is Lord. Or you're here because your parents have made that confession and they're bringing you along the way until you decide to make that good confession. Get it, Gabby. Come on. But we're not there yet. We're there. We're in the family. We're in the kingdom, but we're not there yet. Right? It's how we continue to build. And that it's got to be on a solid foundation. It's got to be Jesus. But you know what? A single conversion to Jesus, even when we're converted to Jesus at the beginning, it's not enough to get us to heaven. Now let that sit for a minute. You making that confession on that day, whenever it was, February 12th, 1995, that's not enough. My one conversion to Jesus on that day is not enough to get me to heaven. And if you believe that it is, then in essence what you're saying is you believe in the false doctrine, once saved, always saved. If that one conversion is all that it takes for you to get to heaven, then in essence you're teetering on some really slippery slope. What do I mean? What do I mean by that?
Come on, bro, teach.
How many times throughout the Gospels does Jesus himself refer to our discipleship, our following him as daily?
Over and over
again. We come to know Jesus. We met him somewhere. And he extended his hand and we fell in love with him. We were captivated by what he had to offer. We were amazed that he could love such ugly sin. Not sin, but the sinner of which the sin came through. And we were moved and broken. And we decided in desiring to want to be like him and to want to be with him, to make that good confession that Jesus is Lord. But Jesus promises over and over and over again to follow me. It's a daily thing. And so one conversion, one day in your life is not going to get you to heaven. It's got to be a day. We daily have to reconvert ourselves, not to a church, not to a discipling partner, not to great singing or attractive buildings, which we don't presently have, why it's important to be converted to Jesus, right? You can go to, there's churches, there's big services around Fort Wayne. You can go to the chapel or the point or Emmanuel, or you can go to these places and have some hoopty-doopty services that'll really get you fired up. But it lacks what I think a lot of us shared and what we experienced and why we came in the first place. Yeah. So what do I mean by that single conversion is not enough is because we have to make it a priority in our life to every day recommit ourselves, our conversions to Jesus. And that's the only way that we're going to last. Jesus makes this point very clear in John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. That's you and me. We're already clean. We've been cleansed. We've been washed. We've been forgiven. Sins wiped away. That blood of Jesus, as the Bible refers to, continually washing us, continually making us clean, continually pouring over us. You know, when I don't know, I couldn't even tell you. I don't know if I was in college or after. I don't remember when it was, but I remember riding around in the car with my dad one day, and I was just confessing and being open. And just, you know, these were in the days when I was steeped in my guilty soul and just constantly feeling condemned when I would blow it. And would I go to heaven? Questioning my salvation. And we were praying in the car, and I was just begging God over and over and over again, please forgive me, please forgive me, please forgive me. My heart was there. I wanted to be a disciple. I was repenting. I mean, it was, and my dad, after I was done, he's like, I don't even think God understands what in the world you just said. Like how you could be continually asking for forgiveness over and over. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you are clean. You have been washed. Your sins are forgiven. Wow. Not till the next time, but every time, so long as we continue to do what Jesus goes on here and says in verse 4, remain in me.
Yeah.
Wow.
Right? We are clean, as Jesus said, because of the word I've spoken to you, remain in me, and I will remain in you. Wow. No branch can bear fruit by itself. You know, here's an answer to the question, will God ever rescind his salvation to us? I don't know. According to this, remain in me and I will remain in you. The part of it is on us.
Yeah.
If we remain in him, he is going to remain in us. How we lose our salvation is by walking away.
Yeah.
By choosing to no longer remain in him.
Yeah. Come on, bro.
We can lose our salvation, but he doesn't withdraw it from us. It's a personal choice and a personal decision that we make by turning our back on him whom we were converted to in the first place. So verse 4, remain in me and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Mm. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Jesus makes it clear that we're to make it, if we're to make it to the end, then we've got to remain in him. We've got to remain, not in the church. It's not about a building. It's not a, it's, now, if we are remaining, don't get me wrong, because what is the church? It's the body of Christ. But we're not converted to the body of Christ, right? The body of Christ doesn't exist without the head, which is him, right? You chop off a finger. I mean, you can see some, there are people that are alive that literally don't have any extremities. Don't have arms, don't have legs at all. But they have a head. Yes. And so they have a brain, and we're not going to get into the anatomy and physiology. Come on, test tomorrow. But we're converted to the head, right? Jesus is the head. We've got to remain in him. Well, you may be asking yourself, what does this have to do with Acts? Because we've been moving around a lot when you think about what we went over and the message and repent, be baptized, and all that. And I think this has everything to do with what we talked about in Acts chapter 2. Remember, you know, I referenced it a minute ago. Remember Matthew 16, 19? We talked about it on Sunday. Peter had just made this confession. Well, who do you say I am? And he said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus turned to Peter and he gave him the keys of the kingdom of heaven. In essence, Jesus was letting Peter know that he was going to be the one to tell us, number one, what we need to do, rather what we need to know, and then what we need to do. He was going to unlock the kingdom. And so we come to Acts chapter 2, and the entire thing is about Jesus. The whole thing, right? Yeah, these guys are silly, they're drunk. You know, they're acting crazy. They're speaking in tongues. Peter's like, that ain't it. You know, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. And then he gets up. Remember, he stands up with the other 11. He raises his voice. And the only thing that he talks about is Jesus. Mm-hmm. It's all about Jesus. Consider. Half of one verse. Verse 38. Half of one verse. And only a single sentence is given to our response. Repent and be baptized. Just half of it. Half of one verse is given to that. Nearly the entire chapter is given to our conversion to Jesus Christ.
Wow.
The high majority, 99.5% of everything else, was all about converting these people to Jesus. Telling them the message about Jesus and who he was, where he came from, how awesome he was, what he did leaving the throne of heaven to come here and to live a man. And to then be betrayed and beaten and spat upon and crucified. And the whole thing was about helping them to understand who this amazing man Jesus Christ was. And at the end of it all, after having heard this message about this incredible man who was the Son of God, who gave it all up and was willing to die because of them and their sin, we get to the half of one verse in a single sentence, which was then the response to the question, well, what do we do? Cut to the heart, they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized. And then we receive the forgiveness of our sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. These gifts we talked about in the beginning, but those are the gifts that we receive as a result of being converted to Jesus and obeying his word. Now don't take this the wrong way. I'm not making light of the response of the message that we need to repent and be baptized. I'm not downplaying its significance, because without it, we're not going to make it. We have a response. But the response, what I'm doubling down on, is who we are responding to. We are responding to. We repent, and then we get baptized, Because we have first been converted to Jesus. That's why we get baptized. Not because it's fancy. You know, not because of all that there is. Because all that there is will come and go. You will have relationships, a part of the family that will move away and go to a different city. You will have a part of the family that's going to turn their back, that's going to walk away, right? That's going to decide to not remain in the vine anymore. They're going to become those withered branches that are picked up and thrown into the fire. The only way you make it is being converted to Jesus. That's it. I've been to the precipice. I have been to those moments in my life in almost 25 years where I didn't want to be a disciple. And I said it. And the only reason, the flat out only reason that I am here, it is not what a 3,500 person church had to offer.
Right.
Think about it. We had like a 100 person choir. We don't have 100 people that come to church on Sunday. our church is half the size of the choir back in Atlanta back in the day. I mean, it was crazy. You want to talk about getting caught up in the Holy Spirit. You could get caught up in the Holy Spirit when I forget what the choir was called. Deeper Shade of Soul is what they were called back in the day, right? I mean, it was an incredible experience. 5,000 people would show up. I mean, it was an experience, but that didn't keep me around. The only reason I'm here, when I wanted to walk away from it all, even though I was scared to death that walking away and falling away would cause my dad the amount of stress that would lead him to another heart attack and potentially die, that wasn't enough. And that terrified me, and yet it wasn't enough to jolt me back into the vine. It was simply staring at Jesus on the cross and saying, look at what he did. That's why I'm here. That's why I started. That's why I got back in the vine. I never left, but I was teetering. And that's why I'm still here today. So let me ask all of you an important question. If you had to stand up, like Peter did, if you had to stand up and address a crowd, if you had to raise your voice, what would you say? What would your message be if you had the pulpit, if you had a chance to share? Why are you here? What part of your message would get half a verse compared to the majority of the entire chapter? After Peter and John had been arrested, they were brought before the Sanhedrin. And the same men that had just beaten and tortured and crucified Jesus, listen to their response. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. What do people take note of after spending time with
you? Wow.
Do they take note that there is something different about him or her? There is when they talk about their faith, right? When they share their faith, it is something altogether different than anything I've ever experienced. They talk about Jesus as this person that you have a personal and intimate relationship with, and I've never seen or heard or experienced anything like that before. What do people take note of? Not knowing what to do with Peter and John, they threaten them. And only, you know, we can only assume what the nature of those threats were. Again, these are the people that killed Jesus. I imagine those threats were probably somewhere in the same vein. They threatened them to never speak or teach about Jesus again. Listen to their response. In Acts 4, 19 through 20, it says, Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard.
Wow.
You know, when you've been converted by Jesus and to Jesus, you can't help but to speak about him.
Wow.
You know, I have a confession. You know, I was sitting at the Mocha Lounge working on this. And there was a guy that came in and sat down right next to me at the bar, and there were, he probably pulled out like, I don't know, 6 to 8 spiritual books. Christianity, Jesus, you know, evangelicalism, you know, the gamut. And I, you know, right after I saw it, I'd kind of turned, you know, and looked at him. I was going to, you know, start a conversation. He had the earbuds in, and he didn't, you know, turn and look at me. And I just kind of got back to my work, and I thought about it the entire time I was sitting there. And, you know, I was working through, and then I got ready, and it was time, you know, it was time to go and needing to get back home. And I just packed up my bags, and I left. And every prompting, I mean, you couldn't speak louder to a soul, to a spirit inside somebody saying, this is somebody you need to talk to. And I drove home, and I was just devastated. I was ashamed of myself. That here I am, literally putting the finishing touches on a lesson about if you're converted by Jesus and you're converted to Jesus, then you can't help but to speak about it. And you know, it broke my heart. It breaks my heart to think about this moment, this opportunity. And I thought, well, maybe, I mean, he's so religious, he's probably not going to be interested, or I don't know what all the things went through my mind, but it I was driving through, and I was speechless. I tried to pray, and it was hard to get any words out. Wow. But I made a decision. I made a commitment to God that moment that never again, in a moment like that, will I ever not say something. Whether I have an hour or whether I am literally running out the door, I'm going to say something. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes? No? Here's my phone number, if that's all I got time for. But I made a decision that in that moment, sitting in traffic on the way home, I'm never going to do that again. It says that they took note of these men. That they had been with Jesus. When we're converted to Jesus, because that's where the conversion is. When we're converted by Him, because He's the only one that can convert us. He uses the people and the influences in life. He uses the body. He uses the fellowship. He uses the singing. He uses it all to bring us in. But we are only converted by Him. He is the one behind it all. And He's the only one that we're converted to. And when that's true, then we shouldn't be able to help speak about Him.
Right.
And when we do, the world will take note. That's my shame, is that He didn't have an opportunity to take note that I've been with Jesus, because I gave in. And I pray to God that there's another opportunity that I have, or that somebody else will have, to cross His path.
Amen.
But the world will take note. Amen. That's all I got for tonight. Take maybe 5 or 10 minutes or so, and let's just have a little bit of feedback response, and then we'll get out of here.